We'll take a break from the book of Samuel to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll spend some time on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We'll focus on verse 11, but I'll read the whole of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This is God's word. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. But we need the Holy Spirit so that we might discern the Spirit, that we might discern the spiritual truths that your word has. And so we pray that you would work within our hearts, within our minds, that we might see and hear wonderful things in your word. Show us favor, we pray, for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to focus in on verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's not how Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, but it is often how we start our prayers, with things that we need. It's not how Jesus starts his prayer, though, and that's not how he teaches us to pray. He doesn't start with our needs. He does turn to them eventually. He doesn't start there. But although this is probably where we would start, it's not exactly how we would start, because we probably would not say simply, give us this day our daily bread. We might say something like this: give us this day our daily bread and tomorrow's bread and the day after that. Give us much more than simply our daily bread. Jesus teaches us here to pray for our daily bread. This prayer orders our desires. Sin puts our desires all out of whack. And this prayer orders our desires. It orders all of life. We're to pray first and foremost for God's glory, for the glory of God's name. We're to pray for his kingdom to come. We're to pray for his will. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He moves on, and he moves on to bread. And if we think about that, we should be a little bit shocked. Why does he turn to bread? What in the world does the gospel have to do with bread? Think about that. What in the world does the gospel have to do with bread? We might want to say, well, Jesus, like the Pharisees often did in correcting Jesus, well, Jesus, that's not very spiritual. Why would you teach us to pray for bread? The gospel really doesn't have anything to say to that sort of thing, to bread. And so we think in our own minds how super spiritual we are. We're not going to think about bread. Let's think about those spiritual blessings. But we are created in the image of God. We're created body and soul with spirits and physical nature, and God cares for both. And the gospel has something to say to both of those things. Both of those things, the body and the soul, the spirit and the physical, impact one another. And you know that. You know how your physical state has some impact on your spiritual state, and how your spiritual state impacts your physical state. They're organically related, because that is how God has created us to live. But sin distorts all that. Sin distorts how we view things like bread, things like the body, these physical things. Either we worship these things like bread, the things that we need, money or wealth or image or the body. We worship those things, or we despise them. We're careless. Well, that stuff doesn't matter. All of this physical stuff, that doesn't matter. It's about the heart. Both those things are distortions of the way that God has created us, and distortions of the gospel itself. There is nothing, J.I. Packer says, there's nothing virtuous about scruffiness. It's true. There's nothing virtuous about overvaluing the things of this world either. The gospel orders our desires and teaches us how to view physical things, how to live in this world with bread. The gospel says something about bread. And the placement of this request is very important. The order of the Lord's Prayer itself is very important. It starts with God. It moves to his kingdom. It goes to his will. And then it goes to bread. But we, again, to Jesus, might want to say, well, Jesus, shouldn't we pray for forgiveness before bread? Why would we have that order? It's an important order because asking for our daily bread is as necessary as asking for the forgiveness of sins. Because this prayer is so important. It shapes and it forms our hearts. It forms all of life to be based on God, to be rooted in God. It shapes our lives and gives life a posture of the open hand. We're often living with a closed hand, holding so tightly to the things of this world. But this request, give us this day our daily bread, teaches us to live with a posture of the open hand. What God gives me, I'll receive with thanks. What he takes out of my hand, I will receive with thanks. It's the open hand. The open hand is a hand that follows God. Not that is so tightly clinging to all of the things that we think that we need, to all of the things that we desire so much. It's the posture of the open hand. So I want to draw out four things that this prayer teaches for us this evening. And the first is that we have a loving Father who cares for us. We have a Father in heaven who cares for us. In Christ, we're brought into the happy family of God. We're made to be children of God, children of the kingdom of God. And God is our Father in Jesus Christ, which means a lot for how we pray. Remember in the previous verses, as he's introducing prayer, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. To be children of God in Christ Jesus teaches us how to pray, that we don't have to manipulate God. We don't have to somehow pry what he promises out of his hand as if he holds on to it so tight that we have to pry it out, we have to beg it from his hand. No, he's our Father. He knows what we need. That shapes how we pray. But it also shapes how we live our life, our entire life. He cares for us. Jesus will go on to explain this a little bit in more detail in verse 25 of chapter 6. He says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we read those verses, they're familiar to us, aren't they? So the shock factor doesn't quite hit us as it should. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why? Anxiety is the way of the world. Being so concerned about what tomorrow will bring, that's just simply the way of the world, isn't it? To be anxious, to be so caught up in what the future holds, so we have to secure the future for ourselves. We have to somehow buffer ourselves against the uncertainty that may come. Anxiety is just the way of the world. So when Jesus says, do not be anxious, it's shocking to us. Why would he say that? How could he say that? He can say that because you are part of the kingdom. You are a child of the king, and God provides for his children. He cares for his children. You have a father of lavish grace, and you are secure in his hand. Do not be anxious, because you don't need to be. That's the foundation when Jesus says, do not be anxious. He's not saying, somehow work really hard and pretend that you don't have to be anxious. He's saying, you don't have to be anxious, so don't be. We know well, don't we, our anxiety. Our lack of faith. We need to continually inject ourselves with this gospel truth. Our Father in heaven cares for us. And he's a Father in heaven. He has all the power. He has all the authority. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's the Father who cares for you. There's something astonishing, isn't there, in a childlike faith. Growing up, we just grow up. We never worry about anything. You never think, well, what is the next meal going to be? There it is on the table. There's a beauty to that trust. It's not an ignorant childlike faith. It's not a lack of wisdom or prudence, but it's a simple trust. God will provide for me. He cares for me. I may not see how he'll do it. At moments, it may seem that the complete opposite is true. But he'll do it. You are his child. But we don't only pray, give me my daily bread. We pray, give us our daily bread. And so we're reminded that not only God cares for me and provides for me, but there are other children in the family. There are others in the family. And we're reminded here that we're brought into the family of God. It's not us alone. When we come to Christ, we come to one another as well. And so this prayer teaches us not only that God cares for me, but that God cares for us, which shapes how we live in the body. That here is my brother or sister, and God cares for them. I too must care. There's a tale of a Jewish group who had two rules about eating. They would only eat the bread of other people when they were in absolute necessity. That was the first rule. Unless they absolutely needed it, they would not eat the bread of someone else. The second rule is that they would never eat alone, or they would never exclude others. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And that's something of what Jesus is teaching us here. Give us our daily bread. We're not alone here. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to look to other people, to the needs of other people. We pray, give us our daily bread. You might be the means that God uses to care for his other children. That's the astonishing thing. And we see that in this body in remarkable ways. When Natalie and I had Micaiah, we had meals for a week. They were amazing meals. Bread would have been fine, but we had feasts and leftovers. We ended up having to invite people over to eat the food. And we're so thankful for that. That It was so encouraging that that was one of the ways that God cares for his children, is through one another, caring for one another. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Give us our daily bread. It's reminding us, God cares for us. God cares for us. And so we need to as well. And so we learn here that God is a loving Father who cares for his children. Secondly, this prayer teaches us that we're completely dependent on God. We might miss that if we don't reflect on it carefully. What are we asking? Give. We're asking give because we don't have it. We need it from God. We're asking our Father to give to us because we completely rely on him. We're completely dependent on God for our entire existence and also for everything. That's what the word bread is getting at. Bread represents the most basic element, the most basic thing, the most basic need of life. Bread is amazing. I only want to watch Bread Week on the Great British Bake Show. You just want to go and watch that amazing bread with all, it's just wonderful, and you just imagine all the smells, and it's just beautiful, and there's so many types of bread. Bread can be an amazing thing, but here, that's not what it's saying. It's the most elemental aspect of living, the most basic need of life, and that's what we're asking God for. Psalm 104 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for men to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." God is the one who gives us plants for us to cultivate so that we will have bread. We just think it's an automatic thing, don't we? We're going to plant this, and we get bread. God is the one who does that, so that we will have the things that we need. And we ask for the things that we need today. See, it focuses us on this moment. Am I this moment relying on God? Am I this moment looking to God for what I need? There's so many things we can so easily take advantage of, isn't there? Psalm 3 says, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Isn't that beautiful? It's something that we take for granted, that I'm going to go to bed tonight and I'll wake up tomorrow morning. It doesn't always happen. Out of nowhere, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." You see, asking for our daily bread focuses us on that, that we're dependent on God for the most basic thing, for waking up in the morning. We're dependent on him. In Jesus' day, we might say they had a much clearer sense of that. They didn't have all the things we have. They didn't have health insurance. They didn't have unemployment. They didn't have salary. Often you would go to work for a day and you'd get paid for that day. It was a day-to-day thing. And you might say, well, we don't really need that. Well, because we have salary. I've already gotten paid for my work this month. We have insurance. If I get injured, well, there you go. I can go to Hannaford and I can buy whatever I need. But in that day, if there was bad weather, the whole crop was gone. So you might say, this truth, it doesn't apply. It does in kind of ways, but not really like it did then. I would say that we need to hear this all the more then. We are no less dependent than they were daily for the things that we need. And we're dependent on God not only to have the things that we need, but for God to bless the things that we need. God gives us what we need as a gift, but he also gives the ability to enjoy it as a gift. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19 say this, "Behold, what have I seen to be good and fitting, is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his law. That's encouraging, isn't it? Life is exhausting. Work day in and day out just grinds us down. Ecclesiastes is saying, enjoy what God has given to you. This is fitting. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his law and to rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. It is the gift of God for you to be able to enjoy the things that you need, to be able to enjoy the things that he gives to you. It's a beautiful thing that God not only gives the things we need, but he gives the ability to enjoy them. You know how much of a gift that is, because we can see the things that we need or see the things that we want or the things that sometimes overlap on the things that we need and the things that we want. And then we strive so hard to get them, and then we finally get them. They don't satisfy. They just don't satisfy. The gift to enjoy itself is a gift of God. We are dependent on God to enjoy the things that we need from him and the things of this life. Haggai 1:5-6 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes." You see, there it is. God has withdrawn his blessing to enjoy the things that they need. Imagine that, working, toiling so hard all day and putting everything you earn into a bag with holes. Without God's blessing, that is life. That is life. We have no ability to enjoy or to benefit from the things that God gives us without his blessing. It'd be like using a remote control with no batteries. It just doesn't work. If you've seen Pirates of the Caribbean, Curse of the Black Pearl, that's the curse, isn't it? They stole the gold from the treasure, and the curse is that they live forever but never benefit, never enjoy. They can't taste. They can't be satisfied with drink. And they have piles and piles of booty without the ability to enjoy it. That's a picture of what we have here. Can't enjoy the blessings of God without his blessing. We see that sometimes. God gives us, I think, glimpses of that in little ways in our work. We work so hard and so hard without seeing fruit from that sometimes. It's a reminder. You need God to bless that work. Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He doesn't say, "Man shall not live by bread." He doesn't say that. What does he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone." The things we need are simply not enough. We live by bread, but we don't live by bread alone. We need the blessing of God, which is a beautiful thing. We can pray this. We need to pray this. Whether we're in a moment of life when we have the things we need and we're relatively comfortable, we need to pray this. We need to pray this when we are in need and we're barely getting by, because both cases dependent on God, reliant on God to bless. And being dependent on God is the very best place we can be. It is the best place we can be. Consciously living in dependence on him is a wonderful place to be. Our Father is not tight-handed. He's not short on mercy, not short on grace to you. He's not stingy with helping his children. He gives freely and happily. His stores can't be exhausted. His mercy doesn't run out. There's no expiration date on his love. Being in dependence on God is the very best place to be. So trust in him. Trust in him as you live in dependence on him. Thirdly, this prayer teaches us that we need to be content. We need to be content with our daily bread. When we think of contentment, we often think we need to be content with what? You probably would finish that sentence, and I would finish that sentence. We need to be content with what God gives. That's how we think of contentment, isn't it? Contentment goes far deeper than that. It goes far more profound. We need to be content, not just with what God gives, but with God. That is the heart of discontentment. It's not a discontentment with the things that God gives us. It's a discontentment with God. It's not being satisfied with God himself. That is why contentment robs us of so much life. Because at root, it's a discontentment. It's a dissatisfaction with God himself. And so we need contentment with God himself, with being satisfied with God himself. The word daily means really things needful. Give to me the things needful for today. We're not asking for luxury here. We might wish that Jesus taught us to pray that. Lord, please give me that New York strip steak. Please give me that amazing pavlova. We sometimes wish that we could pray that. But that's not what we're being taught. That's not what we're being taught to pray here. If God grants us that in his grace, enjoy the things he gives. But he's teaching us here, pray for the things needful. Because it keeps our eyes fixed on God, on what he gives to us. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, speak to this. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a profound statement. We often think that we would pray, God, give me resources, give me riches so that I can use them wisely. That's what we'd like to say, wouldn't we? That's what we'd like to pray. God, make me rich so that I can use those riches for your glory. That's not what he prays here. Two things I ask of you. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty, all right, we're with that, nor riches. Really? It's a profound understanding and a profound humility of ourselves. Because he's saying there, I know my own heart. I know that I'm going to go astray in whatever direction I go. So God, give me these bounds. It's the blessing of a bounded life, isn't it? Give me these bounds so that I can be faithful to you. If I get too rich, I'm just going to forget you, God. I'm going to move on. I'm going to forget that I am completely dependent on you. If I'm too poor, I'm going to curse your name. I'm going to rebel against you and profane your name. Lord, give me exactly what I need so I can keep trusting in you. See, it keeps our eyes on God himself. That's where we need our eyes, isn't it? On God himself. It's a prayer for what we need. It's a prayer for our daily bread. It takes us back to Israel wandering in the wilderness, doesn't it? In Exodus 16, God sends manna from heaven. And the way he did it was remarkable, isn't it? He gave them what they needed that day, and they were to collect as much as they needed, and sometimes a little bit extra, but they could not collect for tomorrow, or it would go bad. It was an amazing thing. If they tried to keep some, it rot. In God's loving providence, they received exactly what they needed for that day, and it was teaching them, I'll give you what you need. You don't need to worry. Keep looking to me. Exodus 16:4 comments on that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." It was a test of faith. It was a test to say, will you keep clinging to me? Will you keep relying on me day in and day out? Will you keep looking to me for the things that you need? If you go on and you collect for tomorrow, you'll forget me. But I'll give you what you need. Keep looking to me. See, that's the heart of it. That's the heart of contentment, is resting in God and what he provides for us. And fourth and finally then, how can we learn contentment? How can we learn contentment? It is a learned thing, which is gracious. We need to learn contentment. How do we learn it? Well, quite simply by keeping our eyes on God. We learn contentment by keeping our eyes on God. God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, gives himself to us. And he gives himself to us when we seek him. If we have God, then, what do we lack? What do we lack if we have God? C.S. Lewis famously said, "Aim for heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, and you will get neither." That's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Aim for heaven. Aim for his glory. Seek God and his kingdom. You'll get earth too. Your heavenly Father will provide. But if you have your focus solely on the things of this earth, solely on the things of earth, you'll miss out on both. Seek first his kingdom. We need many things in life, don't we? And Jesus recognizes that. He says, you need many things. You need money. You need health. You need daily things. But we need to put those things in their place. They're not an end in themselves. They're a means to an end, to glorifying God, to seeking God and his grace. And so Jesus is saying here, seek me. Seek my kingdom. Follow me. Yeah, I'll provide the things that you need. But focus on me. That's how we learn contentment. We learn contentment by not stopping at the gift. We often stop at the gift, don't we? But we learn contentment by not stopping at the gift, by going to the giver. And the giver is far better than the gift. The giver is far better than any gift that he will give. And so, don't stop at the gift. We pray for our daily bread, and we pray for our daily bread to keep our eyes fixed upon God and reliance on him. And so, trust in him. Trust in humble dependence. You have a loving Father. We have a loving Father who provides for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are our Father. We thank you that you care and you provide for your children. And so we pray that you would increase our faith. Help us at all times to look to you. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed provide the things that we need today that we might remain faithful to you. Draw near to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.